Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Growing up, when my grandparents would take my cousins and siblings and myself on vacation, it always seemed that one cousin, let's call him Jimmy, it seemed like he would always get lost. It happened on every single trip we went on, and it wouldn't be an outing or a vacation without him getting lost at least once. It wasn't that we didn't keep an eye on him, he just always seemed to disappear. I remember us searching for him once at Brookfield Zoo over 15 minutes, only to find him walking around the center area looking at the fountains and the flowers. Safe to say, growing up, we often shouted out, "Jimmy, where are you? Where did you go?" And in our lives, we've all asked that question before, "Where are you?" We can ask that for people in our lives. We might ask that for pets when they get loose and run out of the house. We can ask that for possessions like, "Honey, where are my glasses?" or "Where is my coffee mug?" We can even ask it for things in our society like, "Where are all the morals?" We've also asked this question spiritually, if we're honest as well. We've all asked at one point in our lives, "Where are you, God?" In Advent, we explore this question as we wait for our Lord's coming. And God's people in Malachi's time also asked this question as well. Everything wasn't as hoped for as it could be for God's people. They had returned from exile, which is a good thing, but the land was really a shadow of its former glory. The temple wasn't the same. Jerusalem wasn't what it used to be. The long-expected, glorious, and prosperous reign of the promised Davidic king, well, that didn't come yet either. But to make matters worse, Israel had internal and external problems to deal with. It seemed that the pagans and Persians around them were doing just fine. Well, they were just struggling to get by. And in fact, the people around them were prospering because of their wickedness. The elect were burdened while the wicked rejoiced. Everything seemed upside down and all turned around. And this led the people in Malachi's day to wonder, does God care? Does he not see this? Will he do nothing about this? And apparently not, they thought. In the verse just before their text, they complain and conclude, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." That's what they think. That's what they believe. And really, talk about a crisis of faith. In Malachi, though, the people also question God's love. They say, "How have you loved us, Lord?" They think it's pointless and meaningless to go to the worship service and offer sacrifices. They think it's pointless to be God's servant. And worst of all, they can't even see their sin, and their complaints weary God. They call into question God's faithfulness, and they doubt that he would act. Immediately before our text, they cry out, "Where is the God of justice?" And we can wonder the same thing too, can't we? We can be wronged by maybe a spouse or sibling or coworker or stranger, and we can wonder, where is God? Why did this happen? We can see unbelievers prosper and live the life that we would like for ourselves and our families. We can be discouraged in our faith life when we face trials or hardships like health issues or financial shortcomings. We can question him. We can charge him with injustice and question and doubt that love and care. We can get frustrated over what we see as a lack of progress or unanswered prayer. And we really don't mean to get angry. We don't mean to doubt these things. But we do. It happens. And with the people of Israel, we really can ask, where is the God of justice? When will God act? And in our text, God gives an answer. And he gives an answer in a way we might not initially expect. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." In the ancient world, when kings would come to villages and other places, their way would be prepared. The roads would be fixed, they would be smooth, they would be leveled, the potholes would be filled, and any obstacle would be removed. The people would be notified of the king's coming so that they could come out and greet him. It's kind of similar to how maybe a modern city might prepare for a parade. They might sweep the streets and cut the grass for the route that goes through it. Well, God prepares his way, and to do so, he sends John the Baptist. John prepared the people for the coming of Jesus by proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. He called for a change of heart and a commitment to holy living. He urged the people to remove the stumbling blocks that would hinder Christ's coming, things like their pride, their self-righteousness, their sin and unfaithfulness. God is getting his people ready, but he's not done speaking just yet. He says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming," says the Lord of hosts. The word "suddenly" here doesn't denote time, but rather it denotes something unexpected. When Jesus first came, he really was completely unexpected. It took Mary and Joseph and Herod, the shepherds, the priests and scribes and friends and enemies alike, all by surprise. They really didn't see it coming, and his second coming will be just as unexpected too. Where is the God of justice? He says, "I'm coming." And this leads then to a question and warning. In the following verse, he says, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears?" God gives us a warning. Who can stand before him when he returns? Who can stand before the holy and just judge? Scripture says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and all means all. No one is righteous, not even one. All will be found guilty. All have lived imperfect lives. All have doubted his goodness and care. All have gone astray. We really are all guilty. But he continues with an image to make this point clear. He says, "For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." He says he's like a fire that burns whatever it touches and is like a fuller soap that eats deep into the tissue. We can't approach him because of our sin. We would be completely consumed. But fortunately, he comes not only to burn and the fuller to consume, but also to refine and purify and prepare. Yes, prepare. He says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord." Who is the he? It's Jesus Christ. He refines and purifies and makes us ready for his coming. Because of his death and resurrection for you and me, we can stand before the Lord on the day of his coming. And what's more, that he really does refine and purify us. And the images from our text are really quite helpful. When silver would be refined, the refiner would watch as the fire burnt away all the encrusted impurities. The process would only be finished when the refiner could see his reflection in the silver. When the launderer would clean, they would clean by rubbing and kneading and beating the cloth to make it soft and clean and white and pliable while using that cleaning soap. It's kind of like using a washboard, so to say. And our God does these things to us and for us. Our God washes and cleanses and purifies us in baptism. He has made us priests who bring him offerings. In our baptism, he is making us in the image of Jesus. And when he sees us, he sees our Lord's work and righteousness applied to us. God doesn't see our sins and our failures, and neither should we when we see ourselves in Christ. He works repentance in us daily and gives us his grace. And this refining and purifying is a daily and ongoing occurrence. The grammar suggests it. When my family would go on vacation, we would drop our dog Skippy off at the kennel. Skippy was a mutt, and they really weren't sure what kind of dog he was, and he had kind of a greasy and coarse fur, and because of that, he always kind of smelled, to be honest. But when we would pick him up from the kennel, he would always smell great for those first few days and first few weeks, and then over time, he would go back to his normal self. But one time, when we were bringing in all of our luggage in from our trip, my dad let the dog out into the backyard to play and get some fresh air. And what does he do? He runs right out and rolls into a pile of dirt and then to his own droppings and is just rolling around flailing. He then comes up to the back door with my dad, horrified that his clean dog is now horribly and utterly disgusting and smelly. And so he started the bath and washed the dog again, although he had just been cleaned. God does the same for us each and every day in baptism. After we run back to what defiles and dirties us, he scrubs us clean in that forgiving flood, and he washes us in the forgiving blood of Jesus. He daily refines us and purges away the dross of our sin, so that his image can be reflected and made in us. He doesn't leave us in our dirt. He doesn't leave us in our filth. He comes for judgment, but he also comes to save and to prepare. We are ready for his coming. But as we wait for his second coming, as we wait in times of trouble, as we wait in times of hardship, as we say, "Where is the God of justice?" we see this wonderful truth. God says, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." God doesn't change, and that's for our benefit and our salvation. That really means many things for us. It means that we can truly depend on his mercy. He won't take it away from his believing children or ever change the terms on it. No matter what we've done, we know we can always go back to our God's loving and forgiving arms. It also means that he will continue to deal with us as we don't deserve. We can count on his love and care even when we don't deserve it. We've all had those days where we deserve to be kicked to the curb and cut loose from God. But yet, that doesn't change his love and faithfulness to us. And it means we can depend on his word and promises, his words that say, "I am coming and I will return. I will give justice, whether in this life or at the last day." His word that says, "I am with you." His word that promises, "Don't worry about tomorrow." His word that says, "I won't leave you or forsake you." And that says, "I do all things for your good." These promises won't ever change. We can count on them. So where is the God of justice? He has come, and he is coming again as he prepares you for his return. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who is coming. Amen.